I was watching the news yesterday and saw a little interview real quick with the actress Jennifer Garner, and she was pointing up at a hill where the houses had been burned down completely and said that's where a friend of hers had lived, and the friend died in the fires. Jennifer Garner is a United Methodist. She's a member of Pacific Palisades United Methodist Church. And we've now had a couple of United Methodist congregations or the churches, the buildings, that have burned down. So it has just been unbelievable, really. You look at the wide screenshots of these communities where there's nothing there. And it has just been horrific. So I want to lead us in a prayer as we get ready for the message this morning and to be mindful of the people who are there and the people risking their lives to fight these fires. Would you just join me right now? Gracious God, lend your healing grace in that part of the world and our country. People who are walking through rubble that used to be their treasures. People having to rebuild life now, looking for a place to live. People risking their life. Some of them are members of our church, actually. Or they're children of some of our members who are firefighters there. And we pray for your protection over them, Lord. And that for everybody there, in the midst of loss and devastation, Lord, you would give them joy. And as we get ready for this sermon today, may we come to a new understanding and appreciation of how we can pray for such an audacious request. In Christ's name, amen. There was a boy who used an old fruit tree to climb out of his second story bedroom window and sneak out of the house. So you can imagine how he felt when he heard his dad say to his mom one day, "I'm gonna cut down the old fruit tree. That thing hasn't produced fruit in years. In fact, this year, there's nothing on that tree." And the boy panicked because that was his escape route. So he got his friends together. They went out and bought a big box of beautiful apples, and that night after dark, they climbed up in the tree and they tied apples all over the branches and the limbs of this tree. And the next morning he woke up and heard his dad screaming for his mother, "It's a miracle! The old fruit tree is covered with apples! It's a miracle! Because it's a pear tree!" There are some things you cannot fake. And when it comes to the dimensions of the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul describes in Galatians chapter 5, the one that's hardest to fake is the one we're talking about today, joy. Have you ever been around people who fake joy? You know what I mean? They put on a big plastic smile. "How are you? Fine? Fine? Everything okay? Yeah, why?" They just fake it. Have you ever faked it? Have you ever tried to fake joy? Why? Why do we ever need to do that? Probably because we're around people who kill our joy, right? And we can't be real about it. We just have to and think to ourselves, "Do you know how much I really dislike you? Do you know how much I would rather have my hand in a meat grinder than to stand here in your company right now and just smile?" What if there's a better way than that? What if there's a middle way between loathing and faking? What if there's a way in which you can be real and honest about what you feel and what you're going through, and at the same time be positive and hopeful? That is how the Bible describes joy. Listen again to the first verse of the gospel reading a moment ago from the Gospel of John. "Very truly," says Jesus, "I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. Over and over in the Bible, joy is described in the context of what seems to be its opposite condition. Listen to a few more verses. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed. In spite of persecution, you received the word with joy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Looking to Jesus, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, consider it all joy. Now, that might belabor the point, but hopefully you get the idea that in the New Testament, and I could keep going with other references in the Old Testament, there's this understanding that the experiences of joy come out of what seem like joyless experiences. That joy can contain pain and unpleasantness and yet not be defined by those conditions. What a conundrum. What a strange understanding of joy. How do you find that kind of joy? I want you to take your elbow right now and put it in your other hand like this. Put your elbow in your hand. And then I want you to rub your chin very thoughtfully. And I want you to go, Well, now that I have your undivided attention, let's explore this. Let's explore what joy is all about. And I want you to do your own thinking, and I want you to draw your own conclusions. If anything, I want to be a thought prompter. But I want you to decide what determines your joy and how do you find it. First of all, the word joy in the New Testament comes from the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A. It is the same word from which we get the word grace, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Now, grace means gift. We hopefully understand that grace cannot be earned. We don't merit grace by what we do. We can simply receive it. Joy is embedded in grace. It's not something we manufacture. We don't produce it. We don't make it happen. We discover it. A week ago Saturday, I attended the men's breakfast just down the hall, and I will use this moment to put in a plug for that. In fact, I invite all of our men to come to our men's breakfast first Saturday of each month at 8 a.m., and we meet in N101-102, which is down at the end of this hallway. It's always time well spent. So I'm at the men's breakfast. I'm standing in line to get my monthly ration of biscuits and gravy. And an older retired member of our church is standing beside me, and we're talking. And then he said, Rob, I don't know if you know that last year during your sabbatical, my son in California took his life. I went, I did not know that. How are you doing? He said, it's a process. He said, but what I'm finding is every day I have to look for joy. Now that is somebody who's on a journey to discovering what the real nature of joy is all about. It's a discovery. It's found. It has to be sought. And I wonder if that's also why more people, myself included sometimes, struggle to find more joy in life. Because I try to create it. I don't let it be a grace. I believe that I have to have the right conditions in order to have joy. And whenever you have to have the right conditions, you turn joy into something that is conditional. If joy means a warm beach and sunshine, well, you can go and find that. until the weather changes. If joy means being untroubled, you can have those times until stuff happens like wildfires in California, or somebody gets sick you really care about, or you yourself do. If joy means having people around you who are easy to be with because they all think like you do, you can have that until somebody changes their mind or forms a different opinion about something. But the Bible says joy is more dependable than that. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, says some words about joy that I find really helpful, so I just want to read this passage to you. We all live with the illusion that joy will come someday when conditions change. We go to school and think we'll be happy when we graduate. We're single and are convinced we'll be happy when we get married. We get married and decide we'll be happy someday when we have children. We have children and decide we'll be happy when they grow up and leave the nest. Then they do. And we think we were happier when they were still at home. This is God's day, says the psalmist. It is the day God made, a day that Christ's death has redeemed. If we're going to know joy, it must be this day today. But this raises a question. How can I embrace joy amid all the pain and suffering in the world? Is it even right to be joyful in a world of hunger and violence and injustice? It is precisely here that we make one of the most surprising discoveries. Often, it is the people closest to suffering who have the most powerful joy. Friends of Mother Teresa say that instead of being overwhelmed by the suffering around her, she fairly glowed with joy as she went about her ministry of mercy. One of the English officers imprisoned at Flossenbürg with Dietrich Bonhoeffer said of him, "Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive." True joy, as it turns out, comes only to those who have devoted their lives to something greater than personal happiness. Sojourner Truth was born a slave. She was also a Methodist. And in her life after she became free, living in New York, she was an abolitionist leader leading up to the Civil War and after it. She once said, "Life is a hard battle anyway. If we laugh and sing a little as we fight the good fight of freedom, it makes it all go easier. I will not allow my life's light to be determined by the darkness around me." What a conundrum that the people facing the toughest stuff in life can speak with the greatest understanding and experience of what joy is all about, that it's joy that keeps them going. And that's why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to produce this in our lives. Because it's too big a thing to carry joy ourselves. The world will wear us down. Life will wear us down. We've got to have help to be joyful. Our joy has to come from a place that is not conditional, that does not fluctuate, that is consistent. And we need the Spirit to come into us and give us joy, because life is hard and we can't do a dang thing about it. But we can do something about how we face the dang hard things in life. And that's why we need joy. And if I can say anything about my experience of joy, it's this. When I start to lose my joy, all I have left is the hard. All I have left are the tasks, the challenges, the things that are broken, that lead me to falsely believe that when everything gets fixed and all the jobs get done, then I will have joy. And the trouble is, I turn joy into the proverbial dog chasing the rabbit. It can win the race, but it doesn't know it. All it knows is that it's dog tired and it never got the prize. Joy cannot be allowed to become a temporary prize. It's got to be something that's more lasting and more permanent than that. We have to look for it. We have to seek it and believe that even in the hardest challenges of life, God is giving us something in which we can find joy if we will look for it. You know what's giving me joy as I work on these sermons in this series? I'm using as one of my resources sermons by my father-in-law. He was pastor of First United Methodist Church in Wichita, Kansas, before he became a bishop many years ago. He didn't publish these sermons. They didn't become a book. But what he did was he put them into a little booklet form and he gave them out to the congregation. So in his sermon on joy, he tells a story about the Episcopal priest, Sam Shoemaker, who tells about a woman in his parish. She was walking down the street in New York City one day, and a truck went through an intersection, and it blew a tire. The tire literally blew off the truck, and it hit her. Broke her hip. She had to go into the hospital. The next day, Sam Shoemaker went to see her, and he expected her to be really discouraged about what happened, but he was pretty shocked when he came in and she said, with a smile, "Well, I wonder what God has for me here." And he just kind of shook his head like, wow. Well, he came back to see her again a couple days later. And her fracture was so severe, she had to lay down straight position, couldn't move, and so there was nothing she could do. So they sent a nurse's aide to come visit her and read to her. And it was kind of a grumpy young woman. And she said, "Well, what do you want me to read to you?" And she said, "Well, I like the Bible. Can you just read passages from the Bible?" "Okay, I'll read the Bible." So she'd read. And then every now and then, she would stop her and say, "What do you think that means?" And the nurses, they would go, "I don't know." So the woman would say, "You know, I think it means this. Keep reading." Then she'd read some more. They'd talk more. Well, he came to see her, found out that this nurse's aide was not religious. She was a very sour young woman. Life had been hard on her, and she had gotten discouraged. But something began to happen as she visited this woman. She was reading these scriptures. They got into conversation. She just simply started opening up her life to a new reality. Is that what joy can look like? Where in your situation, you just ask a simple question. I wonder what God has for me here. Instead of going back and retracing everything that put you where you are, you just accepted it and said, "Well, what does God have for me here?" Instead of making other people the cause of whether or not you have joy, instead of blaming your lack of joy on the conditions of your life, what if you just said, "God, how can you use me right now? What do you have for me here? God, open me up to see the reasons that I have for joy right now. Help me, Lord, see it and to claim it and to be thankful for it." What can happen when we just ask the Holy Spirit to do that within us? Sometimes the best way we find joy, it's when we don't wait for it to land in our lap. We try to give it. We try to offer it. And see what joy comes back to us. The line in the scripture that we heard today that jumps out at me, you go back and read it for yourself. John chapter 16, 22 through 24. But this is the one that jumps out at me. Jesus tells the disciples about the joy that he gives them. And then he says, and no one will take your joy from you. How many of you have people in your life that you feel like steal your joy? Now, how many of you honestly feel like you have people in your life who steal your joy? And more hands go up with a little more honesty. You know, sometimes people say, don't give other people permission to take your joy. That sounds well and good. It's just a hard thing to experience. There are just people that being with them suck joy out of us. And it's a hard thing to keep from happening. And we just have to be determined to hold on to our joy in those moments, even in those situations, and to understand that joyless behavior by people is their way of saying, I'm craving for joy. I'm desperate for it. And what I'm giving you right now is my desperation. And to say, Lord, just help me. Help me give joy. But now here's the weird thing. This is what's weird. While people can take our joy, it is people we depend on to help us find it. We need people to help us experience joy because that's the way Jesus gives the kind of joy he's talking about. And what is it he's talking about? What is the source of his joy? It's what he says about us. I chose you. I believe in you. And I forever love you. That's the source of his joy. And Jesus uses other people to help us understand that. That is the mystery of this whole thing. That people who can take our joy, it is people through whom we need to help us experience joy. Before he died, I had developed a friendship with a pastor from Tennessee named Steve Salee. Steve Salee told the story one time about a young mother named Karen who was a member of Panther Springs United Methodist Church in Morristown, Tennessee. She was expecting her second child. And her first child, her three-year-old son named Michael, had developed a habit of singing to his unborn sister. Every night, he would get up in his mother's lap and lean over to her belly and sing to his future little sister. His favorite song to sing to his sister was, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. So he'd do this all the time. When it came time for the baby to be born, there were severe complications. Right after delivery, the baby was rushed to the neonatal intensive care unit of St. Mary's Hospital in Knoxville. Days went by, and each day the baby got weaker, despite all the efforts of the doctors. Finally, the pediatric specialist prepared the parents for the fact that they're probably not going to be taking home their baby daughter. Michael didn't understand everything going on, but he knew something was wrong. And so he kept saying to his mom, when can I see my baby sister? When can I sing to her? And so she took him to the hospital one day and went to the nurses and explained everything. And the nurses grabbed a scrub suit that was way too big for him, but they put it on him. They had him wear a mask, a cap, put all the gloves on him, and brought him into the neonatal unit. The doctor, when the doctor saw this, threw a fit. Get that boy out of here. We are not going to have him in here. And the mother said, oh, yes, you are. He's not leaving until he gets to sing to his sister. So the nurses brought him over to the little table tray that's the bed. And he sang. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. Woman's Day magazine called it the miracle of the brother's song. The doctors called it a miracle. The mother called it the miracle of God's love. When the baby heard her brother's voice, something changed. It triggered something. She began responding. She began fighting back. She started to get stronger. And just a few days later, when the parents thought they were going to be preparing a funeral, they took Michael and his little sister home. There is a verse in the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament that says, God rejoices over you with singing. God rejoices over you. God takes joy in you and does it with singing. But the way God made us, the way that we are all wired, is we need other people to help hear God's song. We need each other to help experience what God says about us. And God does. We live in a world where people have never heard the song. They've never heard the music of God's grace, of what God thinks about them. That there is a God who believes in them, who delights in them, who takes joy in them. And if you're looking for greater joy this morning, maybe you need to be God's song to others. Will you sing? Will you sing? You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. Let's try that one more time. You are